12, I joined nearly 8 years in August, so it'll be my 8th year here working for the church, coming up pretty shortly. But before that, before I came here and I was working at Christian Life Fellowship, I worked in the flooring industry, so both in sales and actually laying the floor itself. So I would often be on my hands and knees and no, not in prayer, but laying tile. And I had an amazing job. Like, I kid you not, they paid me well, I had benefits, I got amazing yearly bonuses, and the people I worked for, never mind all that other stuff, were unbelievable. They treated me like family. Anybody ever worked for a small business, or maybe own a small business, and you treat your employees like family? They treated me like family. They had a pool, and they said, anytime you want to come jump in the pool, it's ready, go ahead, feel free, come on over, it's open to you. Hey, we got a house down in Mexico. Anytime you want to use it, here's the keys. They treated me like family. And I worked there for probably, I started when I was about 18 years old. I started working there. And I had worked there for nearly 5 years. But I'll be honest with you. I really didn't want to be there. I wanted out. You see, because in this 5-ish years that I was working for this company, as much as they were just fantastic to me, and I couldn't have asked for better bosses, I had gone away to school to be a leader in the church, like I'm doing now. And I had come out of school all excited for what God was going to use me for, to go back to work for something I didn't want to do. And so here I was going, this is it? Really? And I did not like my job. And I spent so much time dreaming of the future. Has anybody ever done this where you're dreaming, you're thinking about the future and what the future holds for you? And I can remember just dreaming about all the things I was going to do for God when I was standing on a stage similar to this one. I would dream about what God would use me for and all the people that he would meet Jesus because of what I was called to do. And I would dream about it at work. And I would hope for it while I was at work. And I would spend so much time thinking about all the souls that God could win through me. And here I was, looking to future John and ignoring that present John was actually in a place where I could love people who didn't know Jesus. You see, I wanted future John vision, the stage, the people, forgetting that I was standing and breathing the same air as those who equally need the love of Jesus Christ. I was standing by the very people that my future self wanted to bless. I was standing beside the very people future John wanted to tell about Jesus. So this morning we're going to be continuing on a series that I'm doing. I actually forgot my clicker at the back. If someone wouldn't mind just running that up to me. We're going to be continuing on a series called Getting Over Yourself. Maybe life really isn't about you. Maybe it's actually about Jesus and others. Thank you, Anya. And today we're going to be talking on a specific topic, which is, who is my neighbor? So you guys ever felt that? You ever been in a position where you're thinking and you're feeling like, oh, I want to be done with what I'm doing, God. I want to do what you want me to do. And you're moping around your work site or your home, and you're going, God, I just want to be used for your kingdom. And I'm stuck at work. You ever thought that maybe you were already in a place breathing the same air as those who are accepted and loved by Jesus Christ, and all it would take is stretching out a hand and inviting them? So last week we talked about what it means to be accepted by God. If you missed it last week, no problem. You can go on to our website. We chatted about what it means to be fundamentally accepted by God. You are fundamentally, at the very core of everything you are, you have been accepted by Jesus. And he believes in you. And he calls you. At the very base of everything, you have been accepted by Jesus. And you are made right by him. And it's important for what we're going to be talking about today, because it's important for us to understand, because we're going to be chatting a little bit about the Good Samaritan. And it's important for us to understand that when we talk to other people, because this is what happens, we get this kind of like tightness in our chest. Have you ever had this moment where you're like, oh, you can feel it in your chest, where you have to have a hard conversation with someone, your heart starts beating, you start sweating, and you can feel this black hole just start to form inside your chest. And it all forms there because you have this feeling or a belief about yourself that you're actually not worthy, and that this person's just going to confirm that in your life. That when you ask them for help, they're just going to say no, and it's going to validate the same thing that you feel, which is worthless. You ever had those feelings? The truth is that you are fundamentally accepted by Jesus Christ. Period. And the only thing that can change that is you. You get to decide whether you want to reject it or accept it. But he's not going to take it away. And so when we talk about the Good Samaritan and we talk about talking about Jesus, it's important to keep in our mind that when we think about these moments and times when we have to share the love of Jesus Christ with others, it's important for us to continue to keep in our mind that regardless of their answer, you are accepted. Regardless of how they respond to you, you're accepted. Meaning that their response to you will not change your placement with God. So let's get into it this morning. We're reading out of... Oops, and it exited. That's okay. We're reading out of... They'll get that back up for us. And we're reading out of Luke chapter 10. Awesome. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, "Well, what's written in the law? You're an expert. How do you read it?" And he responded, like every other good Jewish child would know, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Bang on, go do that." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with this story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, he came and he saw the man, and he also passed by him on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them, and then he put the man on his own donkey. And he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he gave 2 silver coins, a couple denarii, as it says up there, to the innkeeper, and he said, "Look after him. And when I return, if there's any bills, I'll take care of it." And Jesus asks the teacher of the law, he says, "So which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So this story of the Good Samaritan is actually an interesting one. I'm not sure if some of you know or don't know. This is such a well-known story that here in Canada, we actually have a law called the Good Samaritan Law. That's how well-known this story is. And what it means here in Canada is that if you see someone in distress who needs help, you're not liable for whatever happens to them if you try and render assistance. Meaning if you see someone that's dying on the side of the street, if you go and help them and it doesn't work out, no one's going to sue you. So I grew up in Manitoba, and they take it one step further. And out on the back roads of Manitoba, if you see someone broken down, it is against the law to drive by them. Because if you drive by them, you could be the only person they see all night, and it gets cold. And so they take that Good Samaritan law one step further. So that's what we have in Canada. That's how well known this story is. So we're going to dissect this a little bit, and we're going to walk through it. So there's an expert of the law, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So it's interesting we talk about an expert of the law. So an expert of the law in this case, and this specific person, would have been a person called a Pharisee. And what they were is they were Jewish priests and elders. And his specific job would have been, as it says, an expert in the law or a lawyer. He was a lawyer. He knew the law and he followed the law. And he made sure that everybody else followed the law. And he says to Jesus, "You know, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He's looking for action. And just before this, and this is important, and just before this, Jesus talks about, for context, I'll read this next part first. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Just before this, so we understand where this is happening, Jesus had just sent out the 72. So if you read just the next section above Luke 10, you'll see that Jesus just sent out the 72 to go out into the different communities and to bless people, to heal them, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And it says they all came back and were telling stories that even the demons, they did what we wanted. They listened to you and listened to your name. And Jesus was full of love and joy, it says, by the Holy Spirit. And we come back. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the hard one for us, isn't it? Loving self. How many of us look in the mirror in the morning and wake up and go like, "How you doing? Yeah, that's good looking right there. Yeah? I'm the only one? All right." You know, most of us look in the mirror and we're like, "Ugh, again? Haven't you left yet?" Because most of us have trouble loving ourselves, don't we? Because we feel like there's fundamentally something wrong with us. That's why we have this kind of pit in our stomach, isn't it? That we talked about last week. This grinding, this twisting, this black hole of belief that somewhere that we believe that we are fundamentally wrong. When in reality, when we look in the mirror, we actually can look in the mirror and see something that has been accepted by Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. You have been accepted by Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, unless you decide to deny Christ, you can't change that. He loves you as you are. And because of what you can be. Not because of what we always are. Because let's admit to ourselves, we're not always the best people, are we? We don't always do things that are great. Sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? We're not always the best. But when we look in that mirror, we actually can recognize, plain and simple, that the person looking back at me is accepted by Jesus Christ and valued by Jesus Christ. You see, the first step to understanding how to love others is recognizing that you are loved fundamentally. Because you're not sharing out of your love, self-love, that's imperfect. You're loving others out of Jesus' love, which is perfect. So the first step in any process in understanding is to recognize and understand you are accepted, not for what you've done, but who you believe in. And if a family member or a friend say, no, I'm good, I don't want to come to church, that doesn't define you. That doesn't make you a failure. It just doesn't. Because Jesus says it doesn't. Because you're not a failure in his eyes. Because being a failure is an identity. And this is a little side note here. Being a failure, saying I'm a failure, is a false identity. Now, have you ever had your license stolen and someone buys something using your credit card in your face? It's what we like to call identity theft, right? When you say to yourself, I am not worthy and I am not acceptable, you are stealing from yourself the true identity of what Jesus has placed inside of you, which is acceptance and worth. It is in itself identity theft. So don't steal the gift God has given you, because you're stealing from yourself. Nobody likes stealing from themselves. It's much better to do it to somebody else. I'm kidding. And so Jesus says, well, you've answered correctly. That's right. Go and do it. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, strength, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Perfect. You got it. Go do it. And he says, no, hold on. Well, hold on. And he tries to justify himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to justify myself. If any of you are married here, you would know that sometimes when you get an argument with your spouse or a boyfriend, girlfriend, doesn't really matter, you get in an argument with somebody else, you really want to justify your actions about what you have done, even though that's not the purpose of the argument. Be like, well, hold on. Look at all the other stuff I've done. Yeah, look at that. You know, but look at this. So we try and justify ourselves, don't we? So what's interesting is that this expert of the law, he's smart. He knows the law. He actually wants to follow the law. But how many of us are a little tricky? You see, what he wanted to follow was quite simply this. He wanted to do what he thought the law said. It's a good example. He wanted to circumvent the law. Good example is this. If the law says, don't cross the line. Imagine there's a line in front of me. It says, don't cross the line. If I walk all the way around the world that direction and approach the line from the other side, I technically have not crossed the line, have I? You see, he was trying to be tricky. And here's how he was trying to be tricky. The Jewish people at that time, they didn't like other races. Meaning if you were from Palestine or from anywhere else, Egypt, Assyria, it didn't matter, they didn't like you. They thought you were lower than them. And he was trying to, in this moment, justify his actions to not have to respect and honor those people as well. He was really trying to be self-serving so that he wouldn't have to go out of his way for anyone who wasn't a Jew. He's like, I want to look after me and my own, and that's it. So he's trying to justify himself. So he says, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself because he doesn't want to love and care about people who he thinks are worthless. Never done that, have we? So Jesus responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. And a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they left him half dead. Now, it's interesting. We don't always get context in the Bible without actually doing a little bit of study and research. So when it says going down from Jerusalem, it literally means down. So Jerusalem and Jericho were about 18 miles apart. And the height difference between them, Jerusalem was 3,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho was below sea level. And so 18 miles, about 950 meters, they would have to go down to Jericho from Jerusalem. So when it says they go down to Jericho, they're literally going down. And this road actually was covered in rocks, and it was mountainous, and there would be switchbacks, and it was often a place where people would be robbed. It was actually called the Bloody Road, was another name for it. And so as people would go down, people being waylaid on that road was not something that would be unusual to someone to get robbed on that road. It's kind of like we know that going into dark alleys at night is not a great idea. It's just kind of like, yeah, it's probably not smart. A story, a friend of mine, he was in China on a missions trip. And he was at one of these big bazaars where they're selling goods, all fake goods. And he was looking around, and he really wanted to buy a watch. And so he's looking around, and he kind of gets a little bit separated from his team. And he was a very trusting fella. And he gets a little separated from his team, and he's chatting with this guy, trying to make a deal for a watch. And the guy just puts up his hand, and he says, you know, motions, follow me. And being the trusting fellow says, sure, yeah, why not? So he starts following them, and they go down a couple back alleys, and not thinking everything of it. And then he rounds a corner, and there's like a group of guys standing waiting for him. Let's just say he got out of there really fast. Because you don't follow people down an alley, dark alley, if you don't know who they are. Probably not a smart idea. So going to Jerusalem was a very similar thing, knowing that this road was quite a dangerous road. It's just what it is. And so a priest happened to be going down the same road. A Jewish priest. And he saw the man, and he veered off to the side. Now, it's not as strange as we think. So the Jews had a lot of laws. So when Jesus says this, the lawyer would understand why the priest didn't go over there. Because a priest wasn't allowed to touch a dead body that was outside of their family. If they did, they would be ceremonially unclean, meaning they couldn't fulfill their duties to the temple. They couldn't fulfill their duties. I mean, how many of us, they would have to be then remade ceremonially clean, which takes time. I mean, how many of us have been in that position where we're like, oh man, like it'd take me like 2 weeks to get back on track if I stop now. I mean, everything's got to get pushed back. The baby dedication, all these things, they just got to get shoved back if I do this because I'm not allowed to be in the temple. I'm not even allowed to go into the temple until I've been cleaned. So he says, the work isn't worth the effort. Because if this guy's dead, if he's not, it wouldn't be a big deal. But if this guy's dead, like, oh, I'm going to have to do a lot of work and energy and time. I'm just going to assume he's dead. And he moves on. And the Levite, the priests actually came from the tribe of Levi. So a Levite would have been an assistant to the priests. Probably the same thing. Ceremonially unclean, can't do his duties. Ugh, like, this is such an inconvenience. And then the Samaritan comes. And he saw the man and he took pity on him. Now, who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are a mix between ancient Israel and other races. So what happened was 500 or so years before this, a place called Babylon, Assyria, they invaded Israel. And what they would do is they would take the people from the land, leave a small portion of them, and move them all over the other invaded countries that they owned. And then they would take people from those other countries and transplant them there. So the Samaritans were actually this joining of other cultures with Judaism. And they would have been considered, because they tried to follow the Jewish rule, they made their own temple, they made their own temple mount on a hill, which was not okay, because that's not what God wanted. But the Jews wouldn't accept them. They were not acceptable to the Jews. And so these people, still living in that place and in that time, would have been considered the lowest of the low. If you take the worst tribe in Israel, the Samaritans would have been below them. So it's interesting that Jesus uses someone, the same person this lawyer is trying to justify his actions to treat inappropriately, would use him as the savior of our story. Fascinating. And so here he is, this Samaritan. He decides that he's going to bandage the wounds. He's going to pour oil on it. He's going to put him on his donkey. He's going to take him the rest of the way. He's going to pay for an inn. And he's going to see this Jewish man be healed. And then Jesus asks, which of these men, which of these three did the right thing? Which of these three was good? And he rightly responds, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, I feel like a lot of times in our process of life, it's really easy for us to not have mercy for people. Partly because I think we have our own internal struggles and we don't have mercy for ourselves. Remember that love yourself bit that we talked about earlier? We really want to not love ourselves because then we can justify not loving others. And not that we would say that specifically, but it happens kind of implicitly. It just happens. And you see, there's this process of understanding that we need to see other people the way Jesus has seen us. You know, Jesus is a lot more like the Good Samaritan, isn't he? He saw me half beaten and dying on the road and said, you have worth. I'm going to bandage you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to look after you. And he did something that was no one else could do, which is give us salvation. You know, there's a lot of people in our sphere of influence that need love from Jesus, isn't there? And a lot of times I think that we get hung up on not talking to people is because if they say no, that's the thing that goes through our head. What if they say no? And somehow we feel responsible for their response. Truth is we're not responsible for their response. We're responsible for our actions. So and just in a second, I'm going to show a video. Girlies, if you want to get that ready for me, that'd be fantastic. So this is a video. It's actually of a famous magician, believe it or not. His name is Penn. He runs a Penn and Teller show. He's a fantastic magician. He is also an avid atheist. He would think that all religion, not just Christianity, is complete and utter garbage. He would also believe that religion has done more harm than good. That's his perspective. But he has something interesting for us to hear. So I'm going to ask that you guys play that for me. Go ahead in the video.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
It was a good man. You see, I think a lot of times we forget that people really, especially people in your sphere of influence. Because the question then comes back, who is my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? Well, your neighbor isn't necessarily the person living next door to you or the person across the street. I can see a few of you going like, whew, I don't like my neighbor. But it's people in your sphere of influence. Whether that's your work life, or maybe at the doctor's office, someone you see often. Or how about on the sidelines of your kid's soccer game? or hockey game. Or maybe it's someone that you always bump into in the grocery store. Those are the people in your sphere of influence. So I'm not asking you to go to someone you've never met before. I'm talking to go to people that know your name. And invite them. Invite them to come sit with you. I'll finish my story that I started with this morning. I was at work one day when it all changed for me. My heart, always looking to the future, hating where I was. Because I was in this moment and I just said, God, I'm so done with this. Why am I here? Not out loud, of course. In my heart and in my head. And I was so mad. I'm like, God, tell me why I'm here. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm called to bigger things. And I remember very clearly the Lord asking me this question and speaking to me. He said, what if I left you here? What if after all your training, after everything you've done, what if I left you here to be a pastor to your coworkers? And that's what I called you to. Would you be okay with that? What if I asked you to pastor your coworkers? Would you accept that calling? That was a really hard question for me to answer. And in the end, I said yes. And I changed my heart and my attitude from wanting to be away from these people to wanting to breathe life into these folks. Because after all, they were my friends. They treated me like family. They cared about me. They were my friends. And God asked me to want to see the best in them. You see, your sphere of influence, it doesn't have to be big. God doesn't call us all to big, influential spheres. It might be one or two people, and it might be one person, it might be five people, it might be your kids, it might be your siblings, it might be your mom or dad, it might be your best friend. But I encourage you, be like Jesus and see worth and value and have mercy. See, this thing with mercy is that Jesus actually was so merciful that he came and he died on the cross for our sins. He wanted to see mercy come upon us as humanity, and so he gave himself up so that we could have eternal life. And so when he talks about going and having mercy, he means sharing the love that Jesus Christ has given us with others around us. Because Jesus has fundamentally accepted them, they just don't know it yet. And they have to receive it. But he's accepted them. This could be your enemy. And in this case, you look at someone like a Pharisee, who in the end, the order of the Pharisees were the ones who put Jesus on the cross. And yet he said, you are still worthy to me. I will still die for you so that you can meet God on a personal level. So even after all of that, he still died for them because he loves them. Even after all the things that they put him through, he said, no, you're worth. You have so much worth to me. You are accepted. If you will accept me, I will accept you. After everything. Because that's how much Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he wants to use you as a spark to light the hearts of people around you. That's how valuable you are. And I know you might not feel valuable this morning, because, hey, we're human. We make mistakes. But hear me say, you are valuable. valuable enough that Jesus died on the cross. He saw you bleeding and dying on the side of the road, and he said, no, that's no good. I will not leave this here. And he picked you up, and he's paid for you. In a minute, we're going to do communion. And so I'm going to invite those who are doing communion, if you can come up at this time, that'd be great. I'm not sure who is, but if you are doing communion, feel free to come on up. And I kind of want to just land on this point this morning. Simply this. Those in your sphere of influence have value and worth. I'm not asking you to go to people you don't know. We can save that for the future. This morning, I want to encourage and challenge you to just talk to people you know. That's it. Just talk to somebody you know. Invite them to come and sit with you and hear about Jesus. Invite them to come sit with you. And I know some of you are like, well, hold on a second. My work doesn't, like, it's like I can't talk to my clients about Jesus. Totally fair. I get it. Look through your manual and see what it says about talking to coworkers. You might not be able to talk to your clients about Jesus, and I get that. There can be restrictions. But see what your manual says about talking to your coworkers. Because the chances are it probably says nothing. Meaning that you might not be able to talk to those you're serving in your job, but you may be able to talk to those you're serving with. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to come up this morning and take communion. I just invite you to come up and to just go to each side. And as you do, I want to pray a blessing over you just before that. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your peace. God, we thank you that in all things that you want to pour out your blessings upon us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to just shape our lives, to change us, to move us, to grow us. Lord, that we would look with eyes of mercy on those around us. That your power and presence would just flow out of us and through us to those all over. God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you've put us with people because you want us to love them like you loved us. And that we have an opportunity to look at them with mercy like you looked at us. And so just bless us as we do this, Jesus. Amen. I encourage you to come up with your family, come get communion.